probably not the last time, well, not the only time we'll say, I come to the Lord Jesus, not just at our salvation, but when he comes to take us home. I think we'll all say that again, I come. The message tonight is very simple. It's a reminder of something we need to keep nudging each other about, because the Word of God continually speaks about it. Our text today commands us to do something, or rather commands us not to do something, something which many of us find very difficult not to do. In fact, some of us are probably prone, I know I am, to do it almost every day, despite the fact that we are told more times, or we are told not to do this more times in the Bible than anything else, than any other command. And I hazard a guess that we all do this a lot more frequently than we would care to admit. Fear not. God tells us we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of being alone, of being too weak, of being not heard. We don't have to be afraid of lacking physical necessities, and much, much more besides. Just one of the many places this command is found is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, and this is going to be our text for this evening. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And Jesus says to his disciples, fear not, or do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we often quite differentiate quite strongly between fear and worry and anxiety. The Bible less so, from what I can gather. They're fairly interchangeable. For example, in verse 22 in the same chapter, he says to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or some translations, don't worry, about your life, what you shall eat. So don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be anxious. These are fairly interchangeable words in the Bible, although you could separate them. But for the sake of tonight, I'm going to put those together as one, because they are interchangeable in this passage, certainly. Do not worry or fear or be anxious. The fact that God continually brings this up in his word is an indication to us that this is something very common in us and is common to all of us. Each time God tells someone in the Bible not to fear, it's because someone was afraid. You almost have to smile at Jeremiah 42:11. It says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And we can all relate to that. He calls us not to be afraid because we are afraid. Psalm 53, the psalmist says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Which is a very simple, open, honest person saying that he does. On more than one occasion, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, alludes to the fact that we do worry a lot, and we worry about things that we can't even hope to even control. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It reminds us of the fact that we worry and are afraid of things that haven't even happened yet and might not happen at all. And Mark Twain sums it up very well in great style. I have had many troubles in my life. Most of them I have never experienced. Very relatable again. And it's possible to order your whole life around what could happen, what might happen, rather than around what does happen. We see that playing out very much today, don't we? And cares and worries aren't too far away. It's unnecessary and debilitating, but it is very much part of our human condition. And the times when we have not a care in the world are few and far between for most of us. I think some people seem to be very easygoing and find not worrying is part of their character, perhaps, but most of us don't have that. We are natural worriers. Let's never pretend as Christians that we never fear anything or worry about anything or are anxious about nothing. We have all been absolutely rocked to the core about things in our life. And if we have a kind of holier-than-thou spiritual denial, we will be of little help to others, and we will not be able to face up to our very real fears. And we, all of us get anxious, don't we, about different things. Perhaps you get a fear of failure. Maybe you have a fear of being alone, or fear of death. I worry about money, or about our children, about a relationship, about public speaking, about illness, or something else, something we've said. For me, probably the hardest thing is in relationships. Anytime there's a sniff of conflict somewhere in a relationship, it can consume one's thoughts continually until this thing is resolved, and we worry and are anxious about it. So these things can start as legitimate concern. We should be concerned about our family and our children, but it starts sometimes as legitimate concern, but it sometimes turns into worry until we get paralyzed with fear. And when we do that, our judgment becomes clouded. We're more likely to make bad decisions. We lose our peace, and we affect everyone around us with our sort of morose cloud which hangs over us. And we get self-absorbed, unable to minister to others, and we cannot see the blessings that are just pouring down on our lives. We can only list all the things that are wrong, and we get discouraged. And the world doesn't have really a good answer for that. Who are you going to lean on, really? Who is going to lift all that off you and lift that burden of care? The world says it will come from here. The answer is inside you. Believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. You can do it. So the world tells you to take refuge in the very one who wakes up and in the middle of the night looking up at the ceiling in absolute filled with worry. What kind of an answer is that? For others, it might be, well, if it's not me, then what is the highest authority around? Human government for people who don't acknowledge God. Thank the Lord for human government. It's a gift of God, just as family is, something that he has instituted. But government is not God. And it doesn't have all the answers, as we well know. It's made up of people with the same frailties as us. And it's never intended to replace the Lord, as it has in so many people's lives, as the place where we put trust on the American money. In God we trust. So if you cannot turn to God, or you cannot turn inward for answers, and the highest authority in this world cannot fix everything, perhaps our nearest and dearest can, our family, our loved ones, and they certainly play a part in being a big encouragement to us. But when somebody is really gripped by anxiety, the other person who simply says, don't worry or don't be anxious, they also need to have a foundation on a basis on which to say, don't worry or be anxious. And it might be nice, it might offer, people send notes and quotes, but it is very hard to stop worrying just because somebody else says stop worrying. Certainly without the Lord involved, these words carry little weight. There is a danger in saying to someone who is fearful, worried, or anxious, just to, don't worry, don't be fearful, don't be anxious. It doesn't generally help. I don't know if this is true, but apparently on a flight one time, the meal had just been served, everyone's just settling down, the pilot's kind of bored, they're cruising along, and he just turns on the speaker and says, there is no cause for alarm. What do you think the people sitting in the back felt? Like, what is going on? What's happening? What's happening? Did you see anything? Is there any smoke coming out the engine? Because that would be a very worrying thing to see. Because on an airplane, you are at the mercy of this pilot. And if he says something like that, you know that there's something probably wrong. So that would absolutely freak everybody out. Or in the UK recently, it was the case of there was some truck driver shortages, so there's some petrol stations weren't getting any petrol, gas, and the government stood up at the big desk and said, "Don't panic, there's enough gasoline for everyone." What do you think happened? Everybody goes out, better fill up the car. If the government tells me, don't panic, everyone panics. And then all the petrol stations ran out of gas, even though there was plenty of petrol. But that's human nature. We worry about things we can't control. And even the Christian, yes, we fall prey to worry. But there is nothing empty about the answer the Bible gives to it. Man may say, don't worry, but when God says it, it's a whole different thing. And I've just picked out one verse out of the hundreds that of fear nots in the Bible. I'm sure you have ones that are dear to you. In fact, if we have time at the end, I will just throw it out to you and give you an opportunity at the end if anyone like you to share a fear not verse that is particularly meaningful to you. So a verse that says fear not, or a verse that when you are afraid, that really comforts and encourages you and causes you to be at peace. And this is one of those verses for me, Luke 12, the one that we read. And we'll just read the context. Going back, and he tells the story in verse 12, in chapter 12, of the rich fool, verses 16 to 20. And based on that, he starts this famous passage, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you," let's read this together and just enjoy it. "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more important than food, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow or reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you'll notice that many fear not verses, pretty well all of them, do not sit in a vacuum. He doesn't just say, fear not. There's almost always followed with a for, or because. The Lord accompanies the command not to be worried with a solid fact to grab hold of, to place our faith in, because the opposite of fear is faith. Just like he said here about, O ye of little faith. The root of our worry is lack of faith. So our text is no exception, and it gives three truths, actually, in this verse that to stand on. And these are the three things for us in this verse to all rest on when we get anxious. So first thing to think about is that you have a gentle shepherd. So fear not, little flock, he says. So he's talking to his disciples. He says, fear not, little flock. He uses this real diminutive word, little sheep, little flock. And there is a gentleness and a love in this phrase. And so you feel the gentle care of a shepherd. It's his flock. He is the shepherd. And he's a gentle shepherd. So the gentle shepherd is causing them to, teaching them to lift their eyes from temporal cares and seek the kingdom of God. The Lord is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. And we think of all the things that the shepherd implies that we know about. It implies proximity, closeness. It implies knowledge. He knows us and understands our ways. He knows our weaknesses. Shepherd implies guidance and protection and ownership. We are his sheep. And more that we just gather all the data that we know about the different places of the Lord being our shepherd. Why do I need to continue in fear when I have this kind of shepherd? And remember Jesus looking at the multitude, the unsaved, and saying they're like sheep without a shepherd. And this is the difference between the saved and the unsaved. The saved are safe with their shepherd, and the unsaved are shepherdless. But this thought goes beyond just nice pastoral images, and because our shepherd identified with us so much, he became a little lamb. And my favorite chapter in the Bible is Revelation 5, and I'll read a few verses from Revelation chapter 5 to remind us about the Lamb. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, Revelation 5 verse 1, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And this is the people who look around and find no one. No one is worthy. I'm certainly not worthy. The government can't fix everything. Look in heaven and the earth. Under the earth, there is no one worthy to take absolute authority over this earth and to judge righteously and to set things right. No one. And he cries, his tear, anxious, sadness of crying. No one's worthy to fix everything and set everything straight. And one of the elders said unto me, don't cry. Look! And I beheld the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open, to loose the seals thereof, says this elder. So look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. And I beheld, and what does he behold? A lion? No. In the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The center of all attention of heaven is a lamb as it had been slain. But it says stood. He's alive, standing. And so it goes on. That's our Lord Jesus. That's how much he, as we talked about as we broke bread, how much he condescended to us. Don't cry. Look. And that's the message. As he says, my little flock, don't cry. Look, I'm here. Your shepherd is here. And don't worry. And the second thing the verse says here, if the first thing is he's a gentle shepherd, the second thing is a generous father. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give. We have a very generous Father, a very rich and generous Father. And through this passage, Jesus keeps pointing to his disciples, to the Father. And we have the whole familiar things of things to consider from the natural world. He says, if God will clothe these, how much will he care about thee? If God does this, how much more does he care about you? And he's making an argument. And it's not just a nice passage, a pretty passage. It's a very logical, powerful argument. Strong argument. Your Father doesn't just provide for you. He is pleased. He delights to give you, to bless you. He cares about you. He delights in giving you what you need. So you have a shepherd, but you also have a generous father. Father implies leadership. Authority implies love and provision. It implies wisdom. It implies inheritance. And we have a great inheritance, which we talk about lastly in number 3. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, temporal worries, don't worry, fear not. He's given you the kingdom. It's interesting that it comes after, just after him saying, first, seek ye first the kingdom. So this is our side of the equation. But actually, it's also true, he has given you the kingdom. It's as if it's true today. And so there's two sides there. And sometimes when we talk to each other, we listen to each other, and we're just so full of temporal things. Our job security and our financial security and our retirement security. And these are legitimate things to talk about and consider. But have you ever really considered the lilies? Are you seeking the kingdom of God at all? Is the Lord really in the front or the back seat, really, of your life? Romans 14:17 puts it this way. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We often read and sing, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But we should not forget this next verse, which is just as important. He has given you, and it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I like this little quote from the Benson's commentary. He takes delight in giving you the kingdom, even the kingdom of eternal glory. And can you possibly imagine that while he intends to bestow that upon you, and even takes pleasure in the thought of making you so rich, great, and happy there, he will refuse you earthly needs such as food and raiment, which he graciously even gives to those who blaspheme him daily? And since you have such a great inheritance, don't hold on tightly to earthly possessions. John the Apostle puts it this way in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry again. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I've gone to prepare a place for you. So those are some reasons to not to worry. It's very simple, nothing complex there, but to remember that we have a gentle shepherd, a generous father, and a great kingdom. We're getting to winter season, and it's the time of year of icing up on the windshield, and fear is a bit like that. You're driving along in life, and things start to ice up. You can't see the way ahead. You're worried about what's going to happen, and it's freezing up. But fortunately, if you've remembered to fill the squirty thing, when things ice over and you don't know what's happening and you're starting to worry and it's fearful, where am I going? What's happening? You just go, Z-z-z. And, you know, it starts to melt that stuff away and you can start to see clearly again. And so I think it is, the word of God. When you are like that, you need to just squirt on some of the word of God. And maybe you have some verses that come to mind in particular situations that you just to help you and not to worry. You know, when you're worried about your complete sense of weakness, you might think of, oh, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're preaching and you've preached and preached and you've preached your heart out and you think, oh, this is absolutely useless. I've spent hours preparing this and it's probably amount to nothing anyway. What on earth am I doing up here speaking up front? And then you just go, well, it wasn't about me anyway. And because Isaiah 55:11 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And you can go many more. If you're afraid of death, think of Romans 8. When you're worried about your faith being shipwrecked, you think of he who began a good work in you, etc. Because the commands of God often really turn out to be, the command of God not to fear is really often turns out to be really a chance for him to tell us what he's done for us. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord of God is with thee wherever you go. Be not afraid of their faces, Jeremiah, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. There's always a for. And so it's just an opportunity to blast with truth. I'm going to leave just a moment before we wrap it up, just to leave it open in case anyone has a verse that you use for your windscreen de-icer when you're afraid. Thank you, Jack.
First, I think about quite often Psalm 40, verse 2, that to compare it to my feet are set upon a rock. It is a marring rock. Second Timothy 1:7 is, I don't know, I really don't know. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love. Nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young.
Thank you. Yes, very, very encouraging verses, all of them. Very real. In conclusion, just want you to notice the effect that takes place, or the result, or what happens when fear is replaced with trust. And we just see that in the following verses. So fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then in verse 33, the next verse. See what happens. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So there's a real change. One of the things that comes across, especially a little harder to see it in the King James sometimes, but it's this outlandish generosity when you are not worrying about all the temporal things about me, but I have the kingdom, I have a shepherd, I have a father. Stuff suddenly is just not the thing that it was. And you can be very generous. And there's that, the other thing that we see is that expectancy. You're free to focus, I'm going home, the Lord's coming. And we wait for the Lord, and our attention is on him and his kingdom. And the focus is removed from self and shifts to others. Compassion for the needy. You're ready for anything. Your light is burning in expectation of the return of Christ, because you are not consumed with the cares of this world. What a change in outlook. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us over and over in your word that we don't have to be afraid, but we recognize that we so often are worried and anxious about things. Thank you for your grace, and that you understand that we are but dust, and our eyes are so quickly turned to the next thing on the list to worry about. But we thank you for your gentleness, that we are your little flock. You are our shepherd, and so we just trust in the shepherd. Thank you, too, for your great, great generosity in all that you have given us through Christ. Father, you have given us, with pleasure, you have given us the kingdom. Thank you that for all that is stored up and all that we have now in Christ and all that awaits us when we see you. And pray that this would make us not only less of a worrying folks, but also would make us more generous and more giving and less tight-fisted in the things that we have and far more open-handed and generous. So we thank you for these simple thoughts and pray in these days that we can be a light and example to those with many people fearing different things and anxious about things, and pray that we would be those that shine a light of peace into people's lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.